to preach on. And you'll find it very helpful if you have it open in front of you. So if you don't normally do that on a Sunday morning, grab a Bible, share it with someone beside you. Page 919 is where we're going to. And we're going to look at a very sobering passage this morning. Actually, Phil's prayer really captures a lot of the essence of what's in Amos chapter 5. But as we look at this passage this morning, can I encourage you to look at the cross? Keep your eyes on the communion table this morning and the cross which is affixed at the front of our church, because that is the direction in which we're going this morning. And when you sense God challenging you, as you will in this passage this morning, just think of the cross. And you'll understand why I'm saying that in a few minutes as we get into this passage. Someone we love has died. Someone precious and someone irreplaceable. When you hear words like that, if you've ever been to a funeral service, you'll probably hear those words in some shape or form. That announcement that someone that we love has died. And that's exactly what's going on in Amos chapter 5. If you've got it open in front of you this morning, Amos chapter 5 and verse 1, Amos is standing up in front of his audience and he's announcing to his audience that the death of the northern kingdom of Israel is going to take place. Have a look at it with me. Ephesians, or Amos chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. That's a Hebrew way of announcing somebody's death. And Amos is standing in front of his audience and he is announcing the death of their nation. He's got this really difficult message to bring. Just look back to chapter 1, verse 2. You'll see here's the message which Amos has been tasked to bring. This character from the southern kingdom of Judah, who makes his way, is described as a rural farmer. Later on in the book of Amos, he's described as somebody who looks after fig trees and who looks after sheep. And he has this message to bring to God's people. Amos chapter 1, verse 2, he says to him, the Lord's got something to say to you. He's not going to say it to you quietly. He's going to roar from Zion, and he is going to thunder from Jerusalem. Now, if you've been here on recent Sunday mornings, you will know that Amos does everything that he possibly can to engage the audience that he's speaking to. He's a wonderful communicator, and we've seen some of the ways that he's done that over recent weeks. But here in Amos chapter 5, he does it again. He stands up in the market square, so to speak, and announces the death of the nation or the kingdom of Israel. I wonder how people felt when they heard that coming out of Amos's lips. So here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning from Amos chapter 5, that what we're looking at together this morning is essentially a funeral announcement. So as we read Amos 5, as we work our way into Amos chapter 5, what we're reading, and this is what helps us to make sense of this, is this essentially is the announcement of the death of the northern kingdom of Israel. So let's look at it together, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Notice the tense here. Fallen, past tense, is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted, past tense, in her own land with no one to lift her up. It is as if this funeral has already taken place. This pronouncement of death was going to be very humiliating. Look at verse 3. Remember what we said about the context into which Amos is preaching, the military superiority, that they depended on their own strength and their own power and their own might. And Amos says here, here's what's going to happen. He says, the city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. Imagine how decimating that is and how humiliating that is going to be. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. And it doesn't stop there, because if you go on to verses 4 and 5, you'll see that Amos goes on to predict the death of their places of worship. He says, don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't journey to Beersheba. These are really significant places in Israel's history. These were significant places where God had met with his people in the past. And if you were here last week when we looked at Amos chapter 4, you'll see that God's judgment on their worship was simply this. He says, you're actually doing this for your own good. You're worshiping yourselves, not worshiping me. And as this funeral announcement progresses, you can pick it up in verses 16 and 17, you'll see essentially, as some one commentator has put it, that actually this is God driving the nails into Israel's coffin. Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And then in verse 17, God says, I will pass through your midst. Nobody's going to be exempt. Look at verse 16. There will be wailing in the streets, there'll be anguish in the public squares. There'll be weeping in the countryside. There'll be wailing in the vineyards. So chapter 5 begins with this rather shocking funeral announcement. I can't help wondering what people felt like when they heard that coming to them. How would you feel? You go out of church this morning, somebody's on the street corner there, and they're actually pronouncing God's judgment on Crofton and the surrounding neighbourhood. Sometimes people get a chance to hear their own obituaries, don't they? By accident. Mark Twain had the experience when someone accidentally published his obituary in a newspaper. He was so amused by it, he sent a telegram to the editor which read, "The report of my death is totally exaggerated." I suspect that's how some people in Amos's day were feeling. Amos, you've gone one step too far this time. You've gone too far. You've said too much. And at this very point, if you have Amos 5 open in front of you, look at verses 8 and 9. It seems that Amos suddenly breaks into song. What's this all about? Look at verses 8 and 9. You'll see that suddenly Amos starts singing. This seems to be the origins of an early hymn where people sang about the God of history and the God of creation. It sort of looks out of place when you see it in this chapter. But Amos will do everything that he possibly can to attract the attention of his audience. He's got this message from God, and so far people are going around with their fingers in their ears. They just don't want to hear. And Amos is trying everything. And here he breaks into song about the character of God. This is God who made the stars, who turns blackness into dawn and darkness into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the land. It's as if Amos has this message of judgment so deep in his heart, as he looks at his audience, as he sees them moving towards destruction, he cannot help but sing about the character of God. In most funeral services, there is a tribute, isn't there, or a eulogy. It's exactly what's going on in Amos chapter 5. Amos moves into this, well, it's not a tribute, actually, as you look at it with me. You'll see, actually, it's much more like a post-mortem. It's like the results of a post-mortem. Imagine going to a funeral and being told the results of a post-mortem. It'd be quite uncomfortable, actually, wouldn't it, for most of us, I suspect. I've had my fair share of difficult funerals over the years, as I'm sure you can imagine. And on the sad occasion when I've had to do a funeral for somebody who you really couldn't say anything terribly good about, it's surprising what phrases we sometimes use to make things sound a little bit better. In the past, I've taken a service for somebody who was stubborn and grumpy. And I might say something like, "Well, they knew their own mind. They spoke their mind." We have ways, don't we, of saying things which don't sound quite so bad. But Amos doesn't do that here. He just lets it out as it is. Because we'll see in a few minutes this morning, we can't hide from God. So in contrast to this song that he breaks into in verses 7 and 8 about the character of God, you get to see something of the sinfulness of God's people. So here we go. Let's do it fairly quickly this morning. Verse 7. No concern for justice. Unlike God. It seems that justice has no room in Israel's society any longer. It actually says here in the original language, they turn justice into poison. That's how far it had gone. Verse 7. Verse 10. Unlike God, they had no concern for what was true. You hate the one who reproves in court. You hate the people in your courtrooms who are telling you what is right, who are applying God's law into your lives and telling you the difference between right and wrong, and you don't want to know. So unlike God, you have no concern for the truth. Verse 11, you've no concern for the poor and the vulnerable. Actually, what verse 11 actually says is, it's even worse than that. He says you're actually taking food from the poor so that they can no longer eat. And it goes on in verse 11 to say, and those of you who have a great lifestyle, he says you're living in lovely houses built of stone and you've got lovely vineyards. And to top it all, you're exploiting the poor and the vulnerable, taking their food from them. Some funeral service, isn't it? Some tribute. Verse 12 hints at signs of corruption and oppression. You oppress the righteous, you take bribes, you deprive others of justice. Verse 13 speaks of intimidation, which essentially says this to us, if you know what is good for you, keep your mouth shut. Now put that together. And you get a sense this morning of what a nation in decline looks like. Might we see that in our own nation? There's nothing good here that can be said about the people of God. Rather than reflecting his character, they'd gone exactly the opposite direction. They'd abandoned justice, they'd ignored truth, they exploited the poor and the vulnerable. There were signs of corruption and oppression and intimidation, all signs of a nation that is in serious moral and spiritual decline. My reading this week, I came across a quotation from the famous Thomas Jefferson, the founder of the American Constitution, who said this. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." Can't help thinking that's how Amos felt here in chapter 5. But my friends, here's the question for us this morning. What is it that brings a nation to this point? That's the question we need to ask. How is it that the people of God, the covenant people of God, whom God has rescued, brought into the promised land, promised to bless them, how is it that they have moved so far from God's ways? How is it that they seem to be going around with their fingers stuck in their ears as if they cannot hear one word that God is saying to them? What is it that brings people to that point? And the rest of Amos chapter 5 answers that question for us. There are two very powerful reasons why that happens. And here's the first one in verses 18 to 20. The first is spiritual complacency, where God's people think they are safe because they are the covenant people of God, and that no matter how they live, God will bless them. It's a very disturbing place to get to. It would take a whole sermon to unpack what Amos is going to say here next in Amos 5. But just look at verse 18. He says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? Because for you, this is going to be a day that will be like darkness and not light. One very helpful commentator puts this phrase, the day of the Lord, in a helpful context for us. It says, essentially, we live in a world where history is moving towards an end point. There is a first day in Genesis chapter 1. There is a last day in the book of Revelation where Christ will return. There is a goal. There is a destiny. We are not going around in circles. And the day of the Lord is often described to talk about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, but also the return of Jesus Christ. Interesting, wasn't it, in the past week when the skies turned dark and the sun turned red, how many people started talking about the end of the world? You notice some of those conversations. Maybe it's not as far from our consciousness as we think. Whenever the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, there's always a bright side and a dark side. There is always rescue and there is always condemnation. There is always judgment and there is always mercy. And here in Amos chapter 5, the people of God have become so complacent in their thinking that they have decided to ignore the darker side of this promise. And Amos goes on to make it abundantly clear that we cannot hide from God. You cannot run from the living God. Look at verse 19 with me. It's quite humorous, actually, what Amos says here. But it packs a powerful punch. He says, trying to flee from the living God would be like encountering a lion. But you manage to escape from the lion. And you turn around from the lion in verse 19 and you suddenly come face to face with a bear. And you manage to shake off the bear, and you make your way home, verse 19. You get into your house, you lean against the wall, you say, "Oh, a close escape I've had today." And then you get bitten by a poisonous snake. Humorous in a sense, isn't it? But you see what Amos is saying here. So you can't outrun God. You can't escape from the living God. And yet the nation of Israel had settled into this awful sense of spiritual complacency. They distorted their own understanding of their history. They twisted the promises of God to suit themselves. What a terrible place to end up. And we think to ourselves, how is that possible? How is it possible that we've gone all the way through to Amos chapter 5 and God's people are still going around with their fingers in their ears? They don't want to hear what God is saying. And one of the reasons that they cannot hear what God is saying, because they have become spiritually complacent. They think they can outrun God. But Amos says you can't. There's the first reason. Spiritual complacency. The second reason we've already looked at. We looked at it last Sunday morning. Self-indulgent worship, which puts ourselves at the center of our lives. We end up worshipping ourselves rather than the living God. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 4. Eventually God says to his people, "Do you know what? You just keep doing what you love to do. Because it's making you happy. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 5, you'll see that it seems that at this stage God's people have actually almost a kind of a kind of security blanket. They've gone to the Assyrian gods, and they've imported Assyrian gods as a reference to the star of your God, which you've made for yourselves in verse 26. And it seems that they have just to try and guarantee the future in some way. They've brought an Assyrian god in, and they've decided to worship an Assyrian god in the midst of worshiping the living God. God says that's obnoxious. I don't have to preach what comes next. All I have to do is read what God thinks. Verse 21. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I still have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Sobering stuff, isn't it? But you see, we can't run from God, and we can't pretend either. Because God sees our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts this morning as we come to worship. And for the people of God, they were just going through the motions. They were saying all the right words. They were obeying all the festivals. And yet God says it's just empty words. It's just an empty ritual. And here you can get just a hint, just a sense of where organized religion can end up in an affluent, complacent society. Just ritualistic. And verse 24, it seems to me, comes as a heartbreaking sigh from God. It's as if God is watching his people moving towards the brink of judgment. He sends Amos to try and warn them and to bring them back. And in verse 24, you can hear the heart of God, let justice roll like a river and righteousness like an ever-failing stream. If there's one thing that we're going to learn from the book of Amos is that nothing pleases God more than righteousness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What happens when we do that? Justice rolls. Righteousness flows. Friendships are transformed. Families are changed. Neighborhoods are transformed. Workplaces are transformed. Nations can be transformed. The message of Amos is very clear here, isn't it? We cannot hide from God. There is no point in pretending. So this chapter ends with the inevitable conclusion that Assyrian religion, which is where God's people have ended up, will take them to Assyria. Look at verse 27. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. So how does this apply to us this morning? This is tough stuff, isn't it? Remember what I said to you at the beginning? Focus on the cross. Keep your mind on the cross this morning as we come to Amos chapter 5. How do we move from something which happened so long ago to where we're at today? Well, we come through this verse which we looked at last Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which says to us that what we've been reading here this morning is here for our example. It is here to warn us. It is here to show us how it's possible to think that we've got a relationship with the living God and stick our fingers in our ears and not hear what God is saying to us. And it shows us, more importantly, what we need to do. There's some great application in this passage this morning. I don't have to go outside of this passage at all to apply what God is saying to us this morning. It's all here. Here's the first thing. You find it in verse 4. Seek God and live. Now, my friends, how striking is that? As Amos stands up, essentially to announce the death of the northern kingdom of Israel, and begins his post-mortem. In the middle of that, God says to his people, seek me and live. That not almost make the hairs of the back of your neck stand on end. There's a glimpse of the mercy of God. Amos is telling both us and the nation of Israel where the mercy of God is to be found. You see, the Bible is clear. It says, until we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins. That's very unpopular talk today. It says to us that actually we have all failed, we've all fallen short of God's standards. Acts chapter 17 says there is going to be a day of accountability when God will hold us to account. And it says to us that we are all in need of rescue. But here is the good news this morning of the Christian faith. Seek God and live, says Amos. Even though they were tottering towards the edge of the destruction of their own nation, God's mercy breaks through. And the advice is clear, isn't it, in verse 5. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. You won't find God in the worship of other gods. You won't find God if you make life all about yourself. You won't find God by trying harder or thinking you can impress God. To discover the mercy of God, we come to the cross. That's why I said focus on the cross this morning. You come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and here, through saving faith in Jesus Christ, you discover that we are rescued, and the judgment that you and I deserve falls on Jesus Christ. Seek God and live. It's like a bright light flashing out of this passage together this morning. Secondly, seek good and not evil, verses 14 and 15. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you. You'll find this staggering, or is it just me this morning, that in the midst of this funeral announcement, God points to grace and mercy. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ, my friends, is just the starting point. God is in the business of making us more like Jesus. Seek good, not evil, so that you may live. The problem with the worship centres in Gilgal and Bethel was that they never challenged God's people. They never held them to account. They just made them feel better about themselves. That's great worship, actually, isn't it? If we go somewhere and we're told how good we are and how good we feel about ourselves, and we head out feeling wonderful and never challenged. Mercy only comes through repentance and faith. And Amos's people were not going to hear that in their places of worship. Why God destroys them. And hate evil. It just comes back to these characteristics that this post-mortem over the nation of Israel. These are all the things that God doesn't want to see in his people. Develop a concern for justice and righteousness, a passion for what is true, a concern for the vulnerable. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to live lives that are changed. And finally this morning, as we come to the cross, humbly seek God's grace. Look at the second part of verse 15. It's very intriguing, isn't it? Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Perhaps. And you know what? He did. This word perhaps is an important reminder that we have no right to mercy and grace. God is the one who decides to give mercy and grace. We don't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. So that word perhaps is a very helpful word this morning. So Amos says, seek God and live. Seek good and not evil. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you. What have you ever heard the story about Alfred Nobel? Alfred Nobel had a twin brother, and his twin brother died. And what happened was that the newspapers got hold of the death of his twin brother, and they mixed the two brothers up, and they printed an obituary for Alfred Nobel. So he got to read his own obituary. And Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite. And when he read his own obituary, he was absolutely horrified by what he read. Because he read that he was going to be remembered as the master of death and destruction. He was so horrified by what he read about his own obituary that he decided to devote the rest of his life to peace. And he became the architect of the Nobel Peace Prize, which still continues to this day. So here's the rather thought-provoking question that comes out of this passage this morning. If God was to write your obituary or my obituary this morning, what would it be like? Big question, isn't it? What would it be like? If you could read your own obituary, what would it be like? I can tell you what mine would look like. There'd be a bit of good stuff in there. There'd be some pretty bad stuff in there. There'd be stuff in there I prefer that nobody in this room ever read. But here's the great news of the Christian faith. That if you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, God stamps saved by the grace and mercy of God across your obituary this morning. Amos chapter 5 is actually great news for those who hear what God is saying. As long as we're willing to take our fingers out of our ears and hear the message that God is bringing to his people in Amos chapter 5. So let's just pause for a few minutes. We're going to come to communion in just a few moments. But I want us to sit quietly and think about the cross and think about our own lives and think about Amos's message here and how this message of great news breaks into this funeral message. Because it's a message for you and me. Seek God and live. Seek good, not evil. Humbly ask for God's grace. The cross is the place where we find the grace and the mercy of God. A few moments. Emmanuel's going to come and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread and the wine. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning, a little bit more reflective as we examine our own hearts before God. So for some quiet moments. And then, Emmanuel, maybe you come and just lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread and for the wine. Thank you.